When we come to 1 John chapter 4, we immediately read of an exhortation, test the spirits. But how are we as human beings able to do such a thing? And why does John tell us to test the spirits? What criteria do we use? John gives us the answer to that, and we'll see that beginning today. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we look at this command that your servant John gives to us to test the spirits, we pray for wisdom and understanding and grace that we might know what John is speaking of here and that we might put these things into practice in our lives today. Please forgive our sins and receive our worship in Christ our Savior. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and errant word. May He add His wonderful blessing to our understanding of it this day. The readers of John's epistle were being confronted already in that time period by people who came, quote, in the name of Jesus, but who were not Christians at all. How could they tell the difference between genuine Christians and those who were nothing less than false prophets? John gives us the answer to that today, and it's a matter that we are ourselves faced with in our day also. How can you tell whether that TV preacher is genuinely a Christian, whether that missionary who knocks on your door to talk to you about some God is actually a believer in Christ? And so John begins by issuing us a warning. The warning is, beloved, do not believe every spirit. We are called upon by God to be skeptical of certain folks. We are called upon to test the spirits. And so we're not to believe anyone and everyone who simply rings the doorbell and says that he is a Christian. Instead, because in John's day there were folks who were claiming to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and were even saying that they had divine powers of some kind. And we can encounter things like that today. There were some, for example, who claimed that they could heal the sick. There were others who claimed that they could perform various different types of miracles. Now, in the early church, there would have been a tendency, obviously, to regard anyone who could do any kind of spiritual activity or seem to have some type of spiritual gift as being sent from God. And so, therefore, the default position probably was they had God's approval. They were indeed God's messengers to men. But John calls upon us to be hesitant to immediately accept such persons as being genuine believers and as carrying a genuine message from Almighty God. So what are we to think of such folks? How do we evaluate them? And how do we evaluate their message? John is concerned that you not stumble and become confused by false teachers and false prophets because they are led by false spirits. One of the commentators on this passage said this many years ago, "Credulity means gullibility. And some believers fall easy victims to the latest fads in spiritualistic humbuggery." That's a good term for a lot of what we see on so-called Christian TV today. When John uses the word spirit, he is using this word in the place of another concept, another idea. He's using this word in the place of teaching or instruction. In other words, what he's using is a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech known as metonymy. And what that word means is that a term, a word is being used to stand in for something that it is closely associated with. We do this all the time in our modern world today. When you read online or read a newspaper, if there are even such things left in our world, of the term Washington says, we're not talking about George, we're talking about Washington, D.C., and that is a stand-in word for the United States government in some way. Or when we use, for example, the word sword, we can mean by that military might or military power. John Calvin said this of this passage. He said, "The word spirit, I take metonymically, as signifying him who boasts that he is endowed with the gift of the Spirit to perform his office as a prophet." In other words, Calvin understood that John was saying here that this term Spirit stands in for one who claims to have the Holy Spirit, and that what he says is of God and what he does is of God. So he gives you, John gives you a warning here that you and I need to heed in our day, just as John's first readers needed to heed it in his day. You are not able to see with your physical eyes a spirit. Obviously, we human beings cannot see spirits unless a spiritual being should reveal himself to us. But we cannot normally see spirits. But we are able to hear with our ears the teaching that anyone says who comes to us claiming to be from God. And therefore, we can hear with our ears the spirit of false teachers and the spirit of false prophets. Now, some folks are able to come very convincingly and try to tell you that they have come to you from the Lord, that they have a word of God for you, or that they have received some special message that you must listen to. Do not, John says, do not automatically believe such persons. There have been in the past many false teachers, and there are many false teachers in our world and in our day today. In Jeremiah chapter 28, long before John lived, Jeremiah said this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, that prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent." In other words, John is looking at the world, and Jeremiah is looking at the world in his particular day, just as John is in his day, and he is seeing the corruption and the fallen nature of sinful humanity, and he is basically saying it's easy for a false prophet to prophesy doom, because we see that all around us because of sin. But the prophet who comes in the name of the Lord and prophesies peace and peace breaks out, that man is sent from God, is what Jeremiah says. Jesus addressed this issue in Matthew chapter 24 when he said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." And so already before his death on the cross, Jesus warned his disciples and us of those who would come in their day as well as in our day claiming to be Christ and seeking to deceive many. There were some who did that. There are some in our present day, and there are some who will come in the future and do the same thing. The Apostle Paul warned of this in Romans chapter 16. Now I urge you, brethren, take note of those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And Peter warned of the same type of thing in 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And so we see in the past, in Jeremiah, in John's day, in his present, in the time of the Lord Jesus while he was on earth, when Paul lived and when Peter lived, that there were prophecies that had to do with false teachers and false prophets in that day and in our day as well. John issues this command, but test the spirits whether they are of God. John wants you to understand that there are two opposing forces in existence in the world today. There are the spirits who are sent from God, and there are spirits who are not sent from God. In other words, there is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, and there are those who are of the spirit of the evil one, of the devil. The command to test the spirits is not anything brand new here. The Bible tells us this from beginning to end. And so back in Deuteronomy, the people of Israel were warned also to test the spirits. Moses wrote this, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. And so in the days in which Moses wrote these words, There were two tests. One was, does what the prophets say come to pass? And the second one was, even if it does come to pass, if that prophet prophesies in the name of a false god or says, let's leave the true God in some way, then this is a test from the Lord to see if you will be faithful to him. So just because something happens that someone prophesies does not mean that that person is a true, genuine prophet. He might indeed be a deceiver, as Deuteronomy speaks of. Now, that's been the same type of thing that we encounter ever since the days of Moses and of the Apostle John as well. And so, we are called upon to test the spirits. That word test or try is dokimazo in the Greek, and it means to put to test for the purpose of approving and of finding the person who has been put to the test, that person meets the standard of the specifications laid down, and to put your stamp of approval on him. In other words, a teacher, for example, is not put to the test to prove that he is a false prophet and condemn him, but rather he is put to the test in order to seek to approve him. The brother who was saying some things like this that were questionable was not to be automatically treated as a heretic until he had proven himself to actually be one. And so you are to examine what he says. So the reason that we are to test all the spirits is because many false prophets have gone out into the world, John says. There are not only two spirits, the spirit of the Lord and the spirit of the devil, but there are also two domains, the domain of the Holy Spirit and the domain of the devil. Simon Kistemaker, in his comments on this passage, said this, "We know that false teachers have made the world their lecture hall." And so it's very easy to find false teaching all around us. Some of these false teachers were attempting to trick and trap Christians. And why would they do that? One of the questions that you might ask is, what is the reason that a false teacher would come and say some things to you, as they said to the people in the time of the Apostle John? Well, one obvious reason is money. They're seeking to bilk people out of their money. People have done this since the fall of mankind. For example, in more recent years, there was the false prophet who called himself Reverend Ike, who wanted Christians to send him money so that God would bless them. He promised mink coats and diamond rings and Cadillacs to people who would send money to him. And we find many TV evangelists who fit into this false prophet category as well, who want you to sow a little seed with them, meaning send them money, and they would pray for you, and there would be some type of unspecified blessing that you would receive as a result. There are others who seek for power. In other words, that the money motive is part of it, but they're more interested in gaining a vast following because it makes them feel important, or they seem important before others, and so they're out after power. And then there may perhaps even be a third category, and we find this, I think, in the cults, where there are people who genuinely believe the lies that they propagate because they are self-deluded. They are deceived of themselves, and they think that they are followers of the true God when they are not, or the followers of the true Christ when they are not. And so they have deceived themselves by their own gullibility and actually believe what they proclaim. And so we are called upon by John to test the spirits because there are false prophets who have gone out into the world. So what are the contents of this test? There is a positive aspect and there is also a negative aspect. John writes, "By this you know the Spirit of God." So he's going to tell us how we might know what the test is. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." So the positive aspect of this test, testing the spirits, consists in the profession that that person makes regarding Jesus Christ and His incarnation. You can tell whether a person is of God or not by what he says regarding Jesus Christ. Does he confess what the Bible says? That little word confess is an interesting term because it literally means to say the same thing. And so does he say the same thing that God in the Bible says about his Son, Jesus Christ? Does he say the same thing that is in accordance with the truth of the Word of God? Or does he say something that is different? Does he confess that Jesus Christ has come from God? If he does, has come in the flesh from God, then he is from God himself, a believer. But if he does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then he is not of God. We'll see that more in a minute. The Greek term that John uses for the word that are translated by the words "has come" describe a fact that Jesus Christ came at a particular point in human history and took on human flesh and continues in that human form today at the right hand of God in heaven. And so, in other words, what this means is that when Jesus rose from the dead with a spiritual body, it is still yet a human body. And when Christ ascended into heaven, He ascended bodily in human form, so that not only did He continue to be God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, fully divine, but He continues also to be Jesus Christ our Lord, fully human. One person with two natures, full humanity and full deity at the same time. That's what John is talking about here. If someone comes to you and does not profess this dual nature in the one person of Jesus Christ, he is not sent from God at all. The incarnation, you see, is permanent and was designed by God to be permanent. The Greek perfect tense here is what John uses, and that indicates that it was not merely a past historical event that was over with, but it is a present continuance of this incarnate reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, now raised a spiritual body, but still human as well as divine. So Jesus Christ has taken on our human nature permanently. Hebrews chapter 2 prophesied this. It says this, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise," this is Jesus, "shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So Hebrews chapter 2 tells us something of the reason of the incarnation of Christ, that He has partaken of our flesh and our blood in order to deliver us from the power of the devil. So this teaching that John gives here then brings the doctrine of these two natures in one person of Christ before us. He is one person only, but He has full deity and full humanity as well. He is both divine and human. And anyone who holds to that believes the truth and is from God in that way. But anyone who says anything different is not sent from God. Anyone who attacks this doctrine is wrong, but not merely wrong, wrong in a very serious heretical way. In church history, there were folks who were known as the Docetists. They were people who got that title from the Greek word dokeo, which means to seem. And what they taught was that Jesus was not really a human being. He just seemed to be a human being. And so He was some type of spirit, think hologram, something along those lines. But He was not real in that sense. And so He only appeared to be a human being, but He actually was not. Those were the Docetists who began to have an impact upon the church sometime following the time of John. And there were others of a movement known as Sorrentianism, which was named for the heretic Sorrentus, who lived during the time that John lived as well. This man taught that a divine being known as the Christ joined with the man Jesus at His baptism, but then left Him before Jesus went to the cross. So, for example, Philip Schaff, in his teachings about the church history, says this, "Sorrentus was, according to uncertain traditions collected by Epiphanius, an Egyptian and a Jew, either by birth or by conversion, studied in the school of Philo in Alexandria," that's in Egypt, "and was one of the false apostles who opposed Paul and demanded circumcision." Remember the Judaizers spoken of in the book of Galatians and in Acts chapter 15. He was one of them. And he claimed to have received angelic revelation. So he's claiming to have the Spirit given to him from God. He traveled throughout Palestine and throughout Galatia, eventually came to Ephesus where John was, and we don't know really exactly when this man passed away. Another writer said this, according to church tradition, Cerinthus lived in Roman Asia and was strongly opposed by the Apostle John. Cerinthus taught that Jesus was only a man and that the divine Christ descended on Jesus at his baptism and left him before the crucifixion. And then we've got another one who also mentions, as to Cerinthus, his distinctive heresy was a theory of the person of Christ. He supposed that Jesus had not been begotten of a virgin, but had been born of Joseph and Mary as a son in like manner as the rest of men, and became more righteous and prudent and wise. And after the baptism, the Christ descended into him from the sovereignty. That's the term that Cerinthus would use for God. He didn't really believe in the God that we believe in, obviously, and which is over the universe. He came in the form of a dove. And then he proclaimed the unknown Father and accomplished mighty works. But at the end, the Christ withdrew from Jesus. And Jesus suffered and died and was raised again. But the Christ was apart from Jesus throughout his suffering and his resurrection. Cerinthus was this heretic. And there's the story that I've mentioned once before that in Ephesus, one time, the Apostle John was supposed to have gone to the public bathhouse, and he saw Cerinthus inside, and he ran out screaming at the top of his lungs, "Flee for your lives! The heretic Cerinthus is inside. The building's going to fall down." So Cerinthus was a character who certainly had an impact by his false teaching. And this is something John was contradicting, and we can find something similar to that today. I'll talk about that in a second. So that's the positive side of the test, but there's a negative side also. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So every spirit that confesses the incarnation of Christ, his one person and two natures, is from God. But anyone who comes and professes that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, or who says that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, is not of God, someone who denies the truth. So it's proper to ask someone who comes to you claiming to be a Christian and claiming to have a message from God, is your Jesus the real Jesus? Because that gets to the heart of the matter. There is only one true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, and the question is your Jesus the true Jesus? Anyone who separates the human nature from the divine nature of Jesus Christ speaks without divine approval. And anyone who denies either that Jesus was fully human or that Jesus is indeed God Himself is not sent from God. So, for example, today, Jehovah's Witnesses who come and who claim that Jesus was a man who at his baptism received a divine spirit. They're following in the footsteps of Cerinthus, the heretic from long ago. Or Mormons who come and tell you that they believe in essentially three different gods and that the Jesus they believe in is not the same Jesus as the one spoken of, the second person of the Holy Trinity spoken of in the Bible. And so we find heretics on our doorstep today. And we encounter folks who have been led astray by false teaching. We must be very careful to test the spirits, as John says. What does the test reveal? John says, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So the spirit behind the denial of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, behind the teaching of the Bible that Jesus is fully God as well as fully man, that spirit is the spirit of the Antichrist, John says. Remember, that term Antichrist is only found in these letters of John. It's not found in the book of Revelation, though he does speak of one who fits those ideas. But he doesn't use the term in the book of Revelation. So it's found here, and he's already told us back in chapter 2 that even now many Antichrists have come. So the spirit of Antichrist was something that was in the world in John's own day in the first century. They had already heard of the coming. The first readers of John had already heard of the coming of the Antichrist. And already, by their time, many Antichrists had already come. And so now John tells us that the spirit of Antichrist was already at work in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is seen in the failure or denial to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is nothing less than demonic. This is nothing less than the spirit of Antichrist. This is not a mere theological error. This is a damnable heresy. This is of the devil and not of God. That's what John is telling us. And so one person who would fail this test would be someone who is not a Christian at all, though he may claim to be. He is listening not to the spirit of God, but to the spirit of Antichrist, to the devil himself. And he is not proclaiming the truth. Don't listen to him if he fails such a test. So what is seen here then is rebellion, the rebellion of a sinner under the influence of the spirit of Antichrist, who is rejecting and fighting against the true Jesus of the Bible. So even if he comes claiming, "I am Christ," or "I am sent from Christ," or whatever it might happen to be, and he denies the incarnation of Jesus, he denies the two natures of Christ, fully God and fully man, this is not a Christian at all. This is someone motivated by the spirit of Antichrist. This is someone who is demonic. Have nothing to do with such a person. Let's apply this to ourselves then. How can you tell whether those preachers on TV are truly Christians or not, whether they are sent from God or not, whether their message is faithfully scriptural or not? How can you evaluate those missionaries who ring your doorbell from the various cults, whether they have come and have truly been sent from God or not? How can you tell if a person who claims to be from God with a message from God for you is telling you the truth? Can you tell that by miracles that this person claims to be able to perform, or by other signs that this person indicates that he can do? No. John says, listen to what he says and evaluate what is being taught by that false teacher with what is being taught by the Word of God. Do these two things fit together? Is this a true teaching, or is this man claiming something that is not true in the sight of Almighty God? It's determined then by the profession, the teaching of the individual, and not by signs and wonders. Does he profess the full deity as well as the full humanity of Jesus Christ? Does he believe in the actual incarnation of Christ, sent from God, that he is a real person? Does he teach these things, or does he deny these things? That's the test that John wants us to focus on as we read these words today. Beware of anyone who comes to you and denies these teachings through shrewd language, because there are many out there who are able to take the scriptures and twist them as the devil himself does, to make what they say sound proper, but in reality it is in rejection with what the Word of God truly says. Such a person is not from God then, but is of the spirit of Antichrist, the enemy of Jesus, the enemy of the truth of God. That enemy has been here since the first century when John wrote about this, but do not fear. Because as we will see, Lord willing, in the next message, John reminds us that the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist, which is in the world. Lord willing, we will see that next time. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we thank you for the clear teaching of the Word of God on the incarnation of our Savior. How we thank you that the Bible is very clear in instructing us that Jesus is fully God as well as fully man. And how we thank you that this is one of the tests that John gives us by which we might know whether or not a person is sent from you or is of the devil and of the spirit of Antichrist. Bless us to take these things in and to think about them and to pray over them and to evaluate those who claim to be Christians and are not, and to see them for what they truly are. I ask, Lord, that any who are watching today who have not up until this point in their lives come to the foot of the cross and confess their sins and trusted in Jesus might do so even today, realizing that Christ is the only Redeemer of sinners. And so bring about salvation, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study of 1 John again next time.